Now, Lord, we turn to Daniel, and we want to finish well. Help us to conclude well today. Help us to finish well. And Holy Spirit, will you please teach us? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to kind of just fly through. Now, if I have a coughing fit, please forgive me. Working through getting all that gunk out. Get it out. Hey, Daniel, we spent, we started back in October. And we finished in May, but technically June, right? But I love the Lord. I love how the process he takes us through. I love the fact that you guys give me freedom. Like when I start a series, it's not like we're laid out in 6 weeks and we're beholden to those 6 weeks. We're going to let Jesus show up and maybe change the Sunday, give the Sunday to something else, move something. And so I just kind of am very thankful to you guys. It's helpful for me in learning. But I really fight for a new definition of preaching, which is a preaching that involves the congregation. So this sermon would be radically different if you change one person in this room. And that's kind of what I keep pushing us to, is that really Jesus shows up and we give him opportunity because he wants to preach to us, not me to you or just one person or whatever. So that breath, I'm still learning and growing and asking the Holy Spirit how to get better at that, right? But I really appreciate and I learn quite a bit. Daniel's a great book, man. Yeah, one of the things I learned, it's awesome, Daniel chapter 4, it's the only entire chapter I know of in Scripture written by somebody who's a pagan. Chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's words and his testimony of. How awesome is that, right? In the Old Testament, right, it's in Aramaic, not in Hebrew, right? Most of Daniel's in Aramaic, also interesting. I agree. So Daniel loved and served Nebuchadnezzar into the kingdom of heaven. I'll stand on that. It's an opinion, but I'll back it up with a lot of scripture. So it's beautiful, right? Because basically it proves it's true. It's the Lord looking to and fro on the earth for anybody who will have a heart turn. How do you get at Daniel? Daniel chapter 1. You know, one thing that's awesome, I'll kind of reflect on the chapters as we go through and maybe pause if you guys have any more comments to add to, feel free to. Daniel chapter 1, right? How do you get at Daniel? Like Noah preached Daniel 1, and then I came on the backside and gave a few comments in Daniel 2. It's really a fascinating question. And I really feel like in that sense, it kind of lends itself to what a prophet for the end times. Right? He has none of the security and accoutrements that you would need to be Jewish, and yet he flourishes. He is pulled away from family, friends, and country, and temple. And he's, one thing I love about Daniel is he pushes you, because he's so awesome for such a long time. You don't know how young he is. Is he 17 or 15? I have a hard time thinking he's older than that because he serves for 60 years or more, right? So he's at the end of his life, those dreams in chapter 9 through 12, like he's 81, 83, 87. Unless you think he's in his 20s in Daniel 1, then he's in his 90s. Either way you do, he pushes you because he's so faithful for so long and so adamant in his devotion and love of the Lord and fellowship. Like he doesn't do it alone, right? He has Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They at some point drop off. I don't know if they're still around at the end of Daniel's life. We're not privy to that. But awesome. So how do you get at Daniel? Here, verse 8 is fantastic. But Daniel made up his mind. If you notice, you have the NSB Center column. In the literal, it says, but Daniel set upon his heart not to be defiled. He set upon his heart not to be defiled. Unfortunately, chapter 1 too often focuses on all the little interesting things. And sometimes we can lose the forest for the trees. That's how you get a Daniel. Did he eat vegetables or meat? Was it a vegetarian diet? No. Honestly, how fascinating. You think about it, he was privy to 3 years of the greatest pagan education in the world. He was forced to study about Marduk and some of the other Babylonian gods. He had his name changed from one that honored Yahweh to one who honors a foreign god. And through all of that, is he concerned? Does he get shipwrecked? No. He set his heart not to be defiled. By what? In this place, in the context, is the king's table. That lends itself to a sermon on its own. This would be special revelation, right? What's the king's table? But he set his heart. And verse 9 is the continuation of that. So Daniel's part is he set his heart not to be defiled. Now God granted Daniel. That's awesome. And what did he grant? He granted him favor and compassion in the sight of the commanding officials. And later on, it'll go on to say, not only did he bless them with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and Nebuchadnezzar says, 10 times greater than anybody else. People who have been in the wise man role for 20, 30, 40 years, the best of the best from any country that Nebuchadnezzar conquered, Daniel's 10 times greater. And you know what? The Augustus also gave him the ability to interpret dreams and visions. What did Daniel ask for? I just want to be defiled. And the Lord shows up beyond what we ask for. A little pause here. We'll get it in the consumer notes. In Daniel's day, there's somebody wiser than Daniel who doesn't honor the Lord. He's not the wisest man in the world. The king of Tyre is. That's from Ezekiel 27. So we'll get that in kids' sermon notes. But good question. Even in all that, how? Well, because everybody's made in the image and likeness of God. So this isn't a formula, if this, then this. But it is a life lived, not only given that wisdom, but what did he do with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding was given him? Did he make a name for himself? Did he make himself great? Did he glorify himself? No. The king of Tyre does, and the Lord corrects him. You're wiser than Daniel, but you're doing it for money? But Daniel, wow, what a guy. How awesome is he? So what is he? He has favor. He fellowships with other believers. He's faithful, and his faithfulness is rewarded. He has an understanding of God's word. He seems to be blessed with basically a Solomon-esque wisdom, understanding, and faithful of God for years. For years. So there's another place for us to study that. What does it mean, Lord, not to be defiled with the king's choice food? But that was his heart. He set his heart upon. What does it mean to be defiled? That's a great word. I just love it. Webster says to make unclean, to foul, or to dirty. To make something unclean. So therefore, what that means is you have to take something which is clean and make it dirty. Right, so it assumes it can be clean. So it's to take that which is holy and make it common. You don't want to be defiled. You're like, Lord, I don't want to eat from this table these things. One of the hardest things to get through is that Daniel went from, even though it's God's people, to a pagan land, like he went from Reedley to Washington, D.C. Right? He went from, because Jerusalem's in a bad place. It's not going good in Jerusalem. And Daniel pushes this another way. How do you get a Daniel? I know Noah said, you know, godly parents, potentially, but I would argue the opposite. He's almost an anomaly. It's kind of like a Noah. It's like God looking to and fro and saying, he's able to grab somebody if they'll have a heart towards him. Not, I don't know his parents, we don't know. And kind of Daniel 1 reads in a way where he doesn't seem to be part of the ruling class of Jerusalem. But here's a little fun passage I got from Zach Poonen. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. Now, this is, loose guess, 15 years before Daniel's born. Remember, Jeremiah 25 was written after Jeremiah had been prophesying for 23 years, and Daniel now is getting on close to 17 or so. The beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, before Daniel. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Chapter 5, verse 1. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look now and take note. Seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there's one who does justice and seeks for truth. Then I'll pardon Jerusalem. I don't think Jeremiah found one. Jerusalem was not pardoned. But Daniel comes out later from this. The pronouncement of this judgment, though it's harsh, doesn't mean God's done with Jerusalem, with Israel, or with the world. It's still a true statement. The Lord's saying it, right? However, later on, Jeremiah is still faithful. You get a Daniel, you get Ezekiel, and of course, there's untold we don't know, right? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael also come out, and obviously there's always a remnant. But how interesting, right? He says to them, go through, see if there's anybody who seeks for justice and seek for truth. Although they all say, verse 2, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. That's a powerful chapter in the context of things. I was thankful for Zach Coonan to bring that in. It's wonderful to go through Daniel and look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and put in Daniel in place and see when at what place they're lining up, when they who's downstream from them and kind of unfolding. But it seems to me that these guys grew up in a place that was very difficult. Do they have godly parents? I don't know. Maybe so. That's one of those fun debates that means nothing at the end of the day. Here's what we know. The Lord looking to and fro on the earth. And the Lord, to him, darkness isn't dark at all. And to him, despair is nothing to despair over. And for him, something that's tragic and, oh my gosh, it's going to end poorly. He's like, this is where I do my best work. Get ready for him to show up. Right? I was doing this. I recommended a book to Beth, and the Lord hit me with, why don't you read it? So there's a great book by P.T. Forseth called The Soul of Prayer. Like, he's a theologian of the top notch, English theologian. Like, you have to have a dictionary out. You have to read it slow. It's kind of plodding. And I was going through this place. Yeah, it's half philosophy, half theology in the deepest sense. And here's a question that Lord, does God pray? How do we know? Jesus. See, proof text, right? Jesus prayed. Jesus said, everything I do, I represent the Father to you. So he made a statement that I backed off on at first because he said, every prayer starts with God. So when I pray, I'm not initiating something. I'm responding to what has already been initiated because God has already been praying. So then the Spirit asked me, based on that definition, does God pray? When's the first prayer in the Bible? Genesis 3. Where are you? Is the first prayer. Who's he saying it to? Adam and Eve. And it's awesome. The Lord does this. It's awesome. What did Noah touch on last sermon? Hanani. What's the response to, where are you? The first prayer originates with the Father. He's looking for the response. Is it a locationary question? Where are you? I'm in Big Creek, Lord. Oh, I didn't know. It's a proximity. The Lord's walking and saying, where are you? Why aren't you with me? Not like I'm trying to, hey, where are you? Are you over there? He's saying, I walk with you. Where are you? Here I am. That's why last night that prayer came out. Here we are, Lord. Daniel chapter 6, when he's how old? Like 83, 85. You know, at 17 and at 85, he's praying three times a day still. Is he coasting? Is he done with stuff? Lord's done with me? Three times a day, he didn't just pray. He opened his window open towards Jerusalem, even when the edict was don't. I totally agree. So prayer isn't, and it's so many things, but it originates with God, it comes through us, and it goes back to the Lord. It's just us being a part of what God had already done, right? So now read John 17 in that context, right? John 17 is one of the few prayers we have of Jesus, verbatim, talking to the Father. How does Jesus talk to the Father? Anybody think that we should learn from Jesus how to pray and talk to the Father? Right? How awesome that. Glorify yourself as you've glorified me. I'm not sure what part that is for us. Obviously, but glorifying the Father is in talking to the Father. This is an awesome thing. Does Daniel do that? Absolutely. What do they do? I mean, chapter 1 is basically them saying, we won't be defiled, Lord. We know we're God's chosen people, even though we're in a pagan land. Even though people have maybe been killed. They could have complained. We've got forced march, 700 to 1,000 miles. And yet here they are, sad, despondent, despairing. No, we won't be defiled, Lord. Help us. The Lord shows up. That's Daniel chapter 1. How do you get Daniel's? Lord, help us. I think it's a prayer for the church. Lord, help the Daniel company to arise in this generation. Help those whose heart is set upon the Lord, right? So the safe place, right, is that term. Set your heart upon the Lord. Set your heart upon the Lord. Let him, the rest, set the heart. Set the heart upon the Lord. 17? Yep, you can do that 17. 16? Yep. 80? Yep, start going through the scripture, right? Start thinking of people. Set the heart upon the Lord at a different place. No, how old was Noah? I think he was over 100, right, when the Lord came to him. Right? So you're never out of the game as long as you're still alive. You're never too young, never too old. Set your heart upon the Lord. It's he who responds, he who blesses, and it's he who does things that honor and glorify himself. Also what Daniel did, though, too, is he showed great honor to his buddies. Because when Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says also, hey, remember my buddies, chapter 2. Daniel could have been like, I'm the man. Right? Daniel chapter 2 to me is about fellowship. It is about how awesome it is when the body of Christ comes together for seeking the Lord, for understanding and answer. There is an impossible problem given to him. Nebuchadnezzar said, I have a dream. I want you to tell me the dream and give me interpretation. The wise men are like, this has never happened in Babylon. If you're a new king, I kind of get you're trying to a new guy. Doesn't work that way. He's like, too bad. I'm the man. Daniel's going to die. No fault of his own. He didn't lack faith and do anything wrong. But his life's on the line. The guy comes to kill Daniel. What does Daniel do? He steps forward and addresses him. He has a confidence and a courage. It's impressive. And then at the end of that, when Nebuchadnezzar's like, you're the man, I'm going to make you the man. He's like, hey, don't forget about my three buddies, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. The only thing I like about the body of Christ when we're functioning well is it's not one person's show. It's he's bringing up everybody with him. Hey, I didn't do this alone. John brought up the leaders from Psalmist Mission, right? He said, the last 8 years hasn't been me slaving away. It's all these guys. Last week was awesome. The church isn't my church. A bunch of you guys stepped up, right? Because Jesus is here. It's not one person. It's everybody. We want everybody to grow. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:10. So Daniel chapter 2, when he is faced with an impossible task, he responds with discretion and discernment. And notice one thing he requests in verse 8 of chapter 2, he actually requests compassion. He doesn't just say, tell me the dream, let me do this. He says, Lord, will you pour out your compassion on us? Isn't that a safe prayer? Rather than getting detailed on what we should ask for, like technically or mathematically, compassion. Give us your compassion. Give me your chesed, I believe. Your loving kindness. We'll seek you for that. Give us your compassion, Lord. Help us move forward. And then, of course, great things happen, and Daniel changes the course of Babylon for all time. Wise men are part of Jesus' birth because of Daniel. Opinion, but I'll stand on that one. Right? The wise men wouldn't be a part of Jesus' birth if not for Daniel. Not only did he save them, as Steve said, their life in that moment, he also brought redemption to the wise men class for hundreds, if not 1,000 years. How awesome is Daniel? Daniel chapter 3. Right? This is Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael's time to shine. What a great chapter it is. Here's one thing that's fun from the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It says that in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar is when this happened. Why is that important? Because the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar is when Jerusalem's temple was destroyed. So it comes from the Septuagint. I'll hang my hat on it. The tower, the statue of gold, is right after Jerusalem is conquered and the temple is destroyed. And so why does that matter for me? Two things. It doesn't make any difference other than it makes Ananias, Azariah, Mishael greater. Because in the destruction of the temple, they doubled down on Yahweh. Rather than saying our God just got destroyed, he got beat by Marduk and Bel. I can't remember all the Babylonian gods. Rather than saying that, he's like, no, our God is awesome, and we will not serve that statue. I know Jerusalem got destroyed. I understand that. We're not going to do this. And they put their life on the line. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. Also from the Septuagint in verse 23, it's pretty awesome, that it says, when they fell into the fire, they walked in the midst of it, singing praises to God and blessing the Lord. It's not in the Hebrew stuff, so it's not in your Bible. It's only in the Greek translation. But in the Greek translation, it says, when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, when he heard them praising, when he heard them singing praises in the fiery furnace, that's why he goes and checks the door. Hill of Zion? Not Hill of Zion. I think it's really cool, though. And so the Septuagint, I'm not a scholar. I can't tell you the validity and how many. Verse 23, chapter 3. Yeah. Yep, you can't see it. It's not in the Masoretic. So we have the Masoretic text, right? It's from 580 AD or so. The Septuagint is from 200 BC. Dead Sea Scrolls are from 0. So Septuagint is the oldest translation that we currently have access to. But it is a translation from Hebrew to Greek by Jewish scholars in Egypt during the whole Maccabean time. So now you guys have a little more context of why are they translating into Greek, the Maccabean time, right? The wars between the Ptolemies and Seleucids going back and forth. Greek's the dominant language in the land because of Alexander. People are no longer speaking Hebrew. They're speaking Greek. They're speaking Aramaic because of Babylon. They're speaking Greek now because of Alexander. So it's downstream. Now I hope you guys have that timeline of history in your head to understand. That's why they translated into Greek in Egypt. Why was it Egypt? Because Egypt was safer than Jerusalem. Because all the wars kept going in and through from Syria to Egypt. The Seleucid Empire, the Ptolemy Empire, going back and forth through Jerusalem. That place wasn't safe. Egypt was safe. They translated into Greek. And we have that. by the grace of God, you know, I have a Bible program that has the Greek and it has the Septuagint translation. So there are scholars that have known this, and they've, some of them slow in implementing and getting out to the people, because there's always that dynamic, right? I love it. I love it, but I mean, it doesn't change the story. It adds more color and adds, right, and adds a little more pizzazz. So what did they have that Daniel also has? Verse 28, this is the testimony from the king now to Hananiah. I call him Ham. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Ham. Not to be derogatory because it's an unclean meat, but it's an alliteration that makes sense. It's not some weird word. So what do they have? They were willing to yield up their bodies, verse 28. They were willing to yield up their bodies. They put their trust in God. And then I also put in there, they changed the king's word. Can three people really go against the greatest monarch? One of, well, of course, based on what the angel said and based on the dreams, the greatest monarch the world's known. He's the head of gold. I don't know if it's exhaustive of all time or not. Debate that. He's one of the only monarchs I know who rules completely, totally with himself, not leaning on advisors. Like, he has the courage to go against the wise man, which I don't think is a way for us Americans to fully understand how gutsy a call that was. I'm going to kill all the wise men. I'm not going to listen to you guys. But they impact him to change his word. And the conclusion from that was really, are these three guys in Daniel, are they just anomalies in history? Are they just freakos at one point in time? Or is there a reason we should still study them today? Is there a reason why we should so pour in and say, Lord, teach us more? Are we going to need this? I think so. I think as end times come, I don't think the world's going to become more Christian. I think it's the opposite. If there's a falling away, I think the Lord, though, is going to do his greatest work there for people who what? Who set apart their heart not to be defiled. By what? We can insert more things there. By AI. I kind of put that in there. They're going to set their hearts not to be defiled by AI. Hey, kids, don't use AI to study the Bible. You ask the Holy Spirit. Don't pick your phone up and ask a question of AI. I don't care how fast it is. I don't care how accurate it is. You ask the Holy Spirit. Because that process, over time, will yield far greater results than any shortcut. Don't do it. You need a date? Ask AI. Who was Nebuchadnezzar king? That's cool. AI. Watch AI. Don't let it kill how awesome the Lord has made us. Okay? We're in a brand new war. I'm not prepared for it. It's already ahead of us. The church is slow in reacting. I'm not sure it's going to roll out. Can we use AI to do worship songs? I think no. But people are already doing it. There's good results. It's in front of us, people. Can we use AI for what? How? Where? It's rolling out. The one concern is, if that hinders your relationship with the Holy Spirit, stop it altogether. But you're going to have to be the weird person then, probably. What, you didn't let AI write your paper? How come? It's so fast. I was done and I could play video games in 3 minutes. Hey kids, there's a reason why you write a paper and work through the struggle with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, what you're doing. You guys up front, it's hitting you harder. It's already hitting them. Jaden's already in the midst of it, but it's going to come, it's only getting more. Everybody's dumping money. All countries are dumping money into it to win the race. It's not going away, church. Daniel says the difference. You know what wisdom comes from? Wisdom comes from one source, Lord God Almighty. Set your heart not to be defiled. Jesus, teach us. Give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding that's greater than AI in some manner that glorifies you. I think they're a paradigm for end times. I believe they are. Chapter 4 is pretty cool. Skip on that, getting out of time. Chapter 5 was pretty awesome. This is all kind of historical stuff, right? I kind of paused there to ask the question about the anomaly. Here's another thing. Is it something to be studied about how believers should function in times of apostasy? Is it an anatomy of how believers should function in times of apostasy? Here's a loose attempt. Daniel chose not to be defiled. He set his heart upon the Lord. God granted him favor. God also gave him, above that, wisdom, intelligence, and knowledge that led directly to a testing. Could have cost him his life. They pass that test. And Ham passes that test. And then they move into a place where they're able to be a blessing to Babylon, not to transform her, though. Right. For from within, not to change her. It's a fascinating thing. Nebuchadnezzar, he's worth his own study at some point, but just putting the frame on him. Watching him grow from chapter 1 to chapter 4, asking the question, how far will God go to get a ruler's heart? A pagan ruler's heart. How far will he go? Will he ask this much of so many people? Will he ask them loss of family? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a nice guy. It wasn't like when he conquered, he was kind. But he also was very generous in a way that staggers. Like, he's given the choicest food. He's finding the wise people for anybody he conquers. If you submitted to him, he was a great ruler. Ultimately, Jesus and God was trying to say through Jeremiah to Israel, he's my servant. Jeremiah 25, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And you see when he meant that, he meant it in totality. Not that I'm using him. He's ultimately going to come to a true knowledge of me. And he's going to declare through his whole kingdom how great God is. And it grows from chapter 2 to 3 to 4. On a study of your own, compare Nebuchadnezzar's praise of the Lord in chapter 2 to 3 to 4. And it goes from being correct to being awesome to being spiritually profound. He grows. That's how far. Why? What's the anatomy of it? God wants to save the world. Right? Does God love Putin? Does he love Kim Jong-un? Right? Yeah. Does it mean he's a nice guy? No. Did Jesus die for him as much as for me? Wow. Lord, help me to grow and say, not just ones and twos, but Lord, whoever, whatever it takes. How awesome. Awesome. I do think they're an anatomy of Christians in times of falling away. When apostasy happens, that's what I'm saying. We study this at the end of Matthew 24 and 25. When apostasy happened, he's told us it's going to happen. He told Daniel it's going to happen. He is warned again and again, apostasy. I don't know when, I don't know how it looks, whatever. If you're ever in that moment, whether it's localized because you're in a bad town, a bad state, a country, or whatever, in that moment, it's exactly when Jesus can show up the greatest. You're never out of the fight. That's a little Navy SEAL statement. You're never out of the fight. You got two people? You got one person? Is your heart set upon him? That's the thing we can hold, right? That's the thing we can hold. How awesome. In Daniel chapter 6, I kind of brushed on a little bit. It's just really Daniel cultivating. He's dwelling and cultivating faithfulness. Or if like this, the women study this for the women's R&R. Psalm 37. I feel like Daniel is the expression of what it means. How do you cultivate faithfulness? How do you dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness? Daniel. He didn't change his circumstances. He flourished right there. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask the Lord to change. He didn't ask all these things externally have to happen. No. Daniel's like, I'm going to set my heart upon you and glorify you. That's how you dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. He is a visible expression to be studied. That's a different lens even to put on Daniel. How did he cultivate faithfulness in Babylon? Now read chapter 2. Now read chapter 6. Now he's in Persia, not even Babylon. He did it in Persia as well as in Babylon. Thank you, Lord. That's, you know, I said that's how Women's R&R fits into the Daniel series. He's awesome. Nothing, chapter 8. And then 9, 10, and 11 really were getting into the visions and dreams. All those dreams, chapter 9 through chapter 12, end of his life. He's 81 to 88, somewhere in there. All those dreams. He's faithful all that way. He's rewarded something to give to us. But let us be mindful, whenever he had those encounters, he was wrecked. He was sad. He was sick. Right? Because he was seeing things that he doesn't understand. The Lord's saying, like, sometimes it has to work out. So we spent time in Matthew 24 and 25 just to get a proper baseline for eschatology. Daniel 7 is where we'll finish with. If you're ever struggling, read Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 14. After seeing the vision of the four beasts, right, all these empires, and they're not Jewish, and this and that, Daniel gets to see this. I kept looking. You can preach a sermon on that. I didn't just look once, but I kept looking. I kept looking, and I saw something more. These four beasts, which are going to wreck the earth, especially that fourth beast, which is terrible, right? The Roman Empire is going to drudge, kill people, enslave people, all that heaviness, but I kept looking. See how he didn't despair, but he pushed in? When despair, doesn't mean you don't feel despair, hear me, it doesn't mean that Christians don't despair, but that pushes you into, into a prayer of petition and intercession and asking the Lord to show up. You're my hope, Lord, nothing else. And in that, I kept looking until thrones were set up. Notice it's not one. Until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. I think this is the Father. I'll base it off a preceding verse. His vesture was white like snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat. The books were opened. Then I kept looking. Thank you, Daniel. Isn't that enough? Couldn't you stop there? Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. That's back up preceding, right? I kept looking until the beast was slain. Its body was destroyed, given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted them. I think they're coming back. I think they're the beast in Revelation 13. They're still coming. That's the leopard, the bear, and the eagle. Extension of time was granted to them for the appointed period of time. I kept looking. Thank you, Daniel. Hey, negative, positive, negative, positive. He said, I want to see it all. I don't want to see the positive. I don't want to see the negative. I want to see the negative and the positive. I kept looking in the night vision. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Where was he? How awesome, right? Gotta be Jesus, right? One like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given what, church? Read it again. What was given? Dominion. That's a great word. Hey, kids, learn that word. Dominion. To him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is what, church? Amen. Everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be what? And all the hearts of Daniel saw, he also got to see that. Got to see thrones set up, the Father sitting there, Jesus coming in a cloud, and being presented. You always wonder, who presented him? Present himself? Elders? Last night, as you're worshiping with bigger crowds, you're kind of getting ready for something. Right there, I just read it to you guys. Thousands upon thousands were attending the Father. Who? Is that just angels? Is that people too? Thousands upon thousands. And then, yeah, elders, creatures, we've seen Revelation, other places. And then also myriads upon myriads. How much is a myriad? Right? Bunch. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat. There's not a place on earth currently that can house this many people. You could have a coronation and still hear it, right? We don't have a large enough building. New Jerusalem, it's large enough. Do your homework, church. Read Revelation and do the math on how big New Jerusalem is. Do the math. This is awesome. This is what Daniel should end with. He saw the vision of the Lord and dominion is given to him. It's not given to any of the beasts. It's not given to any kings. I don't care how much they blaspheme, how powerful they get, how much AI they have. Do they have superhuman abilities because of the computer flesh linkage that, Neuralink, that's going to happen maybe. You know what? It pales in comparison. Steep here. Set yourself here. Understand this. Study this. And praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're awesome. There's so many more things in the notes, Lord, to share. There's so many more to say. To conclude in Daniel, but I feel like you'd say to us, if you'll just stop and behold me, you'll pause at any point in your day. You can pause and behold me. I'll see you. You're the one who first says, where are you? You're the ever-speaking God. It's our response to say, here I am. Thank you, Father, this is true. Thank you that you allowed Daniel not only to see this, but write this down. He saw other things he couldn't write down, Lord. There's other things that he said, no, not for now. It's only now, too, in 2026, that we can even unlock more and more about what Daniel said and how true it was. It's only now we're even understanding some of these visions in greater detail, yet still not to the fullness. But this detail should never be glossed over. He saw the Ancient of Days. What a title, Father. Ancient of Days. Hair like wool, sit on your throne, and the sun coming and being presented before you. And dominion and glory being given to him. And of course, the kingdom. So, Father, we say, your name and your name alone shall be honored. Yahweh, we honor you. Your hallowed should be precious on our lips. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. And Big Creek, in our hearts and our homes, as in heaven, Lord. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.